That's the Taylor family, or most of them. Thank you, Taylors. You bless us. Thank you. Well, we are going to be back in Philippians 2 today. Philippians 2. We were there a few weeks ago, and then we took a week off last week for Easter. But you know, what we looked at last week, it's really a perfect setup for this week. Still a perfect setup for this week to remember that he's risen. Few weeks ago, we were in Philippians 2, the earlier part of the chapter, and the last thing we looked at, actually, we just sang it again. We talked about the fact that Jesus, because he kept on descending, because he humbled himself, he was in the form, he existed in the form of God, but he was willing to be made in the form of a servant. He took on flesh. He was God, but he's willing to put on flesh. He descended. He kept humbling himself. And because he humbled himself, not just humbled himself, but humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, because of that, the Father has highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name. Right? That's what we looked at just a few weeks ago when we were still in Philippians 2. So we come back to Philippians 2 today. We're going to read the scripture. We'll read it. We're going to be looking at 12 through 18 today. So we'll read the scripture and then we'll press in. So he says, so then, so based on the fact that Jesus humbled himself and the Father has highly exalted him, giving him this name above every name. Based on that, Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ you will have reason. So that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So where we're going today is going to be hard. It's going to be hard. As I've been preparing, let me tell you, it is hard. It is hard. So we have got to remember, this is one of those perfect places to remember, that Jesus really is alive. And Jesus, he viewed his resurrection as the thing that would make all of the difference in the lives of his followers, both 2,000 years ago and now. So as we come to very hard scripture today, we're going to read hard commands today. But with beautiful things all interwoven. The beauty of God himself, how he wants to work in us and through us. It's right here in the scripture we're going to look at today. But we would really do well to keep last week fresh. Last week fits in so well with the passage just preceding this. Jesus, name above all names, so that at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when Paul starts off and he says, so then, that's what he's referring to. This Jesus who's been raised up, who's been exalted because he was willing to humble himself, because he being very God was willing to become not just human, but even a servant, even obedient to death, even death on a cross, that because of that, God has raised him up. So that's what's in mind. So when Paul says to the Philippian believers, to the people who initially got this letter, so when he says, so then, that's what he's referring to. The risen Lord Jesus, the exalted Jesus, because he was willing to humble himself, God raised him up. Based on that, so then, he says, Philippian believers, my beloved. It's really neat. He says, my beloved. We talked about this weeks ago. Paul loves the Philippian church. There's a special relationship between Paul and their Philippian church. Why? Because he was there when the church was founded, and because for the 10 years since, between the founding of the church and the writing of this letter, they've supported his ministry, and he has continued to be like a father to them. He's pouring himself out into them and for them. He even said, I'm going to remain here on the earth, among other things, so that I can help you grow. So when Paul says, my beloved, he means it. That's not just words on a page. So then, based on this exalted Lord Jesus, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, just as you've always obeyed. And again, that rings right back to what he said just previously, where he said Jesus was obedient to death. He obeyed his Father's will. Remember there in the garden? Jesus, 100% human, 100% God. That Jesus, God in the flesh, said, Father, I would that this cup would pass from me, the cup of separation from his Father, the cup of taking on your sin and mine. But that's not where he stayed, right? He said, I would that this cup would pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. He was obedient. And I believe Paul harkens back to the obedience of Jesus who humbled himself, that Jesus. And he says, just as you, Philippian believers, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You know, that speaks of integrity. That speaks of integrity. If I'm obedient when the Lord's there with me, that's great. But being obedient when he's not there with me, physically, that's integrity, right? That's who I am in private. That's integrity. These are the things that Paul is calling these Philippian believers to. He says, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So I call these first two verses. He says, work out. Well, I call these first two verses sanctification mechanics. You'll remember that we're saved in three different ways, okay? We're saved in three different ways. There's, I have been saved, right? That was my justification. That was back here. The moment that I stopped trusting me and my ability to make my way to God, the moment that I began to trust Jesus and what he did on the cross, I was saved. I have been saved, justified, done deal. I have been saved. And then there's the future, where my sin nature is going to be gone and I will be saved. I'm going to be glorified. This old sinful body is going to be gone. My sin nature is going to be gone. And the real me and the real you, if you're a believer, that real us, the new man in Christ, that's all there's going to be. That's glorification. So I have been justified. I have been saved. I'm going to be glorified. I shall be saved. Well, right now we're in the in-between time, and that's sanctification. Justification, glorification, but this timeline we're in, this time-space continuum that you and I are on, from the moment we stop trusting our own ability and start trusting what Jesus has done, till the time he takes me home to glory, till I see him face to face, all this is sanctification. This is, I am being saved. He is working his salvation in me, and he wants it to come out of me. So let me read for you again, verses 12 and 13. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So when it comes to sanctification mechanics, this is our part. To work out. You notice he doesn't say work for. He doesn't say work for your salvation, does he? He says work out your salvation. If some of you guys are wondering, that's a light bar. Can he even lift that thing? Obviously, I don't do this enough, right? Yeah, that's pretty clear. I wear long sleeves. See, he calls us to work out our salvation, not work for it. I'm supposed to work out what he's already done. Verse 12 is our part. We're to obey him, to follow him closely. There's sweat equity he wants me to put into this thing. That's me working out my salvation, not working for it. You know, a lot of people misread this verse, but we just got to read it like it says. You know what? Every modern English translation that I looked at, every single one, even some that are like 100, 200 years old, they all say the same thing. They all translate this verb the same way. Work out. Not work for. Not work at, but work out. Work out what he has already done. Did I give me this body? Did I give me these big, huge, bulging biceps that you see working before you now? Why are you laughing? Did I give me these muscles and these arms? Did I make them? Nope. God made them. God gave them to me. But it's my job to work them out, make them strong. Did I work for my salvation? Did I buy me at the cross? No, Jesus did. I'm to work out what he has provided. I'm to work out this life that he's given me in Christ. Now look at verse 13. Verse 13 goes on, okay? Verse 12, we'll back up. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, fear and trembling, that sounds like humility. It sounds like the humble king that died for me. It also sounds like I'm looking to him as the exalted king in fear and trembling. Putting him in the right place. He's the king. I'm the servant. He's the master. I'm the slave. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you. That's his part. So in sanctification mechanics, our part is to work out the salvation with fear and trembling. His part is to work in us. And look what he says. To work in us for us? Does he work in me to bless me? That's not his greatest purpose. Does he bless me? Absolutely. The Bible's clear. God blesses his people. Oh my goodness. He even blesses those that aren't his people. Right? He sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. Right? Everybody's grass gets to be green. But he does bless us. But he's got a greater purpose. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In sanctification mechanics, I work out what he has already created. He's working in me. I work it out. There's a part that we have to play in our sanctification. It's like many of the Bible paradoxes, seeming paradoxes. Well, who's in charge of my sanctification, me or God? Who makes my sanctification happen, me or God? Yes. Both and. Both and. If I don't obey the Lord, am I still in him? If I've received Christ, if I'm trusting what Christ has done for me, but I don't follow him closely in obedience, am I in the Lord? I'm in the Lord. But will I grow the way he intends? I cannot. I cannot. Is he still working in me? Absolutely. But he wants me to work out what he's given me. He wants me to work out what he's put in there. There's my part and there's his part. It is a tension that he's created. So which one? Both and. So if we back up for a second, let's get our big picture. We've got the verses leading up to our verses today. Jesus, name above all name, exalted. So Philippian believers, here's how it works. He's exalted. So then, my beloved, obey, follow close, work out the salvation that he's bought for you, because God's working in you for his good pleasure. And now it gets personal. Now we go to verse 14. So he goes from work out your salvation, the salvation that God is working in you, you work it out. And then he says, and now let's go to the heart of the matter. Let's go to a place, and the reality is, I don't have to know you well, and you don't have to know me well. We all struggle here. He gives a simple, plain, very tight command. And here's the command. Do all things. Everything? Everything. Do all things. And it is a command in the original. This is a command form. Do all things without. There's something I'm supposed to leave and never take with me. Do all things without. And then he gives us two words, grumbling and disputing. Grumbling and disputing. Basically, grumbling and disputing are two different ways of saying complaining. Do all things. Do everything that you do without complaining. That's the heart of this command. Everybody's toes are being stepped on, not just you, not just me. We're all in the same boat here. We all struggle. We all struggle. Let's look at these words just a little bit. Grumbling, the word for grumbling, I'm going to tell you the word in the original language for grumbling. It's gungasmos. Gungasmos. It is an onomatopoetic word. Okay, hold it. Mike, what did you just say? What language are you speaking? Do you remember like 10th grade English onomatopoeia? The birds fly, the bees buzz, right? Onomatopoeia, it's a word that sounds like what it is. That's this word, gungasmos, grumbling. You know what it means? It means the complaining that we do that we think we keep right here. What did you say? Oh, nothing. You said something. Gungasmos, grumbling. It's the complaining that I do that's to myself, supposedly, kind of, although it never stays there, does it? Grumbling. It's complaining that I think is to myself. It's a way, it's part of our self-talk. You know, the Bible talks about self-talk. As a man thinks within him, so is he. The way we think, the way we talk to and about ourselves is how we will live. It's the way God has made us. It's the way he set up the universe. Gungasmos, grumbling, complaining, kind of under my breath to myself right here. And then there's this other word that's another type of complaining that's translated here, disputing. And it means just that. It means going, right? I'm not trying to keep this one under wraps. Let's go. Let's dispute. Let's contend. I'll complain, right? Duke's up. I'll complain. That's the idea. So these two different words for complaining build a pretty ugly picture that we all struggle with. That we all struggle with. John MacArthur, he says this. I'm going to read you, it's a fairly long quote, but it's a really powerful quote. He says this. He says, in reality, every complaint a believer makes is against the Lord. And every complaint a believer makes is one of the ugliest sins, this complaining. And complaining against other believers is especially serious, an affront to God, because those believers are his children. James therefore warns us, this is James chapter 5, verse 9. He says, James therefore warned us, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. You know what James does? James gives us a really good gift. James, the writer of that letter, he gives us a really good gift. He lets us know that when we complain against one another, we're actually bringing judgment upon ourselves. These are hard things. These are uncomfortable things. But if we want to die to our sin, we've got to face it. We've got to be honest about our struggles so that we can then say, Lord, I don't want to stay here anymore. I see that I'm struggling with grumbling or outright disputing, complaining. I see this at work in my flesh. It's trying to win. I don't want to stay here. And one of the reasons is I don't want to be judged. This doesn't mean by other believers. This means by God. In other words, this is me choosing willful sin if I continue in this. John MacArthur goes on. He says, believers' failure to willingly, even joyfully submit to God's providential will is a deep-seated and serious sin. Discontentment and complaining are attitudes that can become so habitual that they are hardly noticed. But those twin sins demonstrate a lack of trust in his providential will, boundless grace, and infinite wisdom and love. Consequently, those sins are especially odious in his sight, and they merit his discipline. Remember, Hebrews 12 tells us that God's discipline is a sign of his love and a sign that we belong to him. God disciplines his own kids. I discipline my own kids. I don't discipline other people's kids. It's a sign of his love and that I belong to him when he disciplines me. But he disciplines me when I won't discipline myself. So if I'm going to choose to keep going down the road of complaining, then God says, I will discipline you. It's not what God desires. It's not his will for me that I would continue that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 14, Paul, same human author, moved by the Holy Spirit, says this. He's referring back to some things that happened in the book of Numbers where people complained, where they griped and groaned against the Lord and against his servants, okay? And he says this. Remember, this is New Testament. This is the same Paul who wrote the book of Philippians, wrote the letter to the Philippians. This is a letter to the believers at Corinth. He says, "Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents." Verse 10, "Nor let us grumble," exact same word, gungasmas. "Nor let us grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, we've got to be careful. I have to be careful. You have to be careful. He's talking about complaining, grumbling, griping against the Lord, griping against the Lord's people. In the greater context here, he's actually talking about idolatry. This is a form of idolatry. I want what I want. I'm not getting what I want. I think I deserve what I want, so I should get it, and I'm not getting it, so I'm going to let it be known. I'm going to air it out, either like this or like this, but it's coming. And it's sin. It's just sin. And God has so much better for us. What he has in store for us is that we would trust that what he has for us, the way John MacArthur talks about it, his providential will, that nothing has escaped God. This didn't sneak past God. The things that I'm complaining about or tempted to complain about. See, this is one of those places where it's really good for us to remember, Jesus Christ is alive. He overcame sin. He overcame the grave. I can trust him. Whatever I'm worried about, whatever's chafing me, I can rest in him. He's got me. He's got me. And my complaining will only bring loss. It'll only bring hurt. So then he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He's saying, be careful, believers. Be careful. If you think that you're okay with this and not struggling, you may have just become, it may have become just such a habitual sin that you don't even notice it anymore. That's what he's saying. He's saying, be careful. And then we've got this verse. I'm still in 1 Corinthians 10. Then we've got this verse. And you'll recall this verse. Okay, so let me back up. He says, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. What's the context of this verse that we quote fairly often about no temptation has overtaken you? That's too great for you. God's got you. What's the context? Complaining. Oh my goodness. It's not my physical lack of health. It's not my material lack of goods. It's complaining. It's a form of idolatry that he calls complaining. Okay? That's the context of this verse. He says, but no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, we're all tempted this way. We're all tempted towards this type of idolatry. All right? If you check out the context, you'll see the whole context here is idolatry, and he's about to end it up that way in just a moment. He says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's what he's talking about. He calls complaining an aspect of idolatry. And you know, if I interpret that a little bit, I would say that the idol that I'm bowing down before when I complain is me, right? If complaining is this idolatry, then the idol I'm worshiping is probably my own will. And that's just not what he's got for us. There's this idea that I've grabbed a hold of for many years. You may remember this fella named Thumper. He's from a movie. It was made back in the 40s. Hey, will you brothers play that clip, please?
He doesn't walk very good, does he?
Thumper?
Yes, Mama.
What did your father tell you this morning?
If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all.
You know, Thumper's principle is a pretty good one. It's a pretty good one. You know, he uses the word nice. I'm not too fond of the word nice, but he means kind. He means generous. He means gentle. He means full of love and good fruits. That's what he means. You know, Disney preaching the gospel. Well, almost. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. But even more importantly than it not passing my lips, what God really wants me to do with my temptation to complain is to deal with it in my mind, at a heart level, to wage war against this sinful temptation there, so that it never even becomes gungus mas, so that it never even becomes grumbling and never passes my lips to become, let's go, I want my way. He wants me to wage war against this sin in my mind, so that I don't say things that are unkind, so that the words that pass my lips are, think of Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any words come out of your mouth except what is building up to the brethren that meets the need of the moment, right? That's what he wants coming out of my mouth. So that means I've got to fight this battle in my heart. Remember, Jesus said, the mouth speaks out of that which fills my heart. So that's where I've got to fight this battle. And we have got to wage war against this temptation to complain. So that's verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then we move into verse 15. I've got the whole verse up here for you, but I've aligned it in a little different way. So he says, don't do anything that involves grumbling or complaining. Don't let any of that pass your lips at all. Don't let that be in you or a part of you. So that. Now, so that is a really important little phrase. You know why? Because it tells us the why behind something. Why should I not complain, Paul? So that. Why? So that. Here's the why of why we shouldn't complain, among other things. He says, so that you will prove yourselves to be, and he lists off some things. So that you'll show that this is who you are becoming. So that who you are in reality in Christ is ever more coming out of you and how you're living. That's why. And what are those things? Great list here. Blameless and innocent. Blameless and innocent. The word for innocent here means unmixed with evil. Anybody want to be unmixed with evil today? I do. Lord, I'd like all of my motives towards my wife to be unmixed with evil today. I'd like all the thoughts I have towards you, my brothers and sisters, to be unmixed with evil today. I'd like all the thoughts that I have that none of you will ever see, but the Lord knows full well. I'd like all those thoughts to be unmixed with evil today. Shoot, I'd be great if I could go, could I just get 5 minutes, Lord? Can I get 5 minutes of unmixed with evil? And then can I get 5 more minutes? This is what the Lord's got for his people. This is what he wants for us. Way before it would pass my lips. He says, so that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God. Oh, I love this phrase. He could have said so many things here. He could have said saved, born again, in Christ. But look what he says. He says, so that you'll prove yourself, so that it'll be seen that you are a child of God. That speaks to me of humility. It speaks to me again of Jesus who kept descending. And now my humble King calls me to choose humility. I'm a child of God. Remember, Jesus said, you got to become like a little child, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. If my king can humble himself, I can be a child. So that you'll show that you are and becoming more and more above reproach. The phrase above reproach here, it means literally without blemish. Without blemish. You know, I got up this morning and I looked in the mirror and I saw this. Whew. And I shaved, but it didn't do much good. You know, Jesus said that he's going to present his bride, the church, without blemish. Spotless, no wrinkle. That's what he's working in us. This is what God is after in us. You say, well, I'm going to tell the Lord what I'm after. Well, you can tell the Lord what you're after, but your will needs to bow to his will. This is what he's after. He's your king. And this is what he's working. And look where he goes. He says, so why should I not complain? So that these things will be seen in me, blameless and innocent, child of God, above reproach. And then he goes here, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. This very month, 25 years ago, I went and sat down in a jewelry store. And I said to a fellow, teach me about diamonds. Because there's this gal, her name is Sharon Joanne Gardner. And I'd like her to become Sharon Gardner Andrews. In a weak moment, she said yes. 25 years ago, this month, I was buying a diamond ring. And I still remember, amen. You can see that ring, it's on her finger still. And I still remember going into a jewelry store there. I lived in Raleigh, North Carolina. I went in there, I sat down at the counter, and I said, teach me. The first thing the fella did, he took out a piece of black velvet and laid it on the counter. And then he reached down somewhere and he came out and he took out some actual diamonds. I had never seen, wow. And you know what those diamonds did on that black background? They popped. They exploded with all the light that was around. They went pow. And Jesus says, that's what he wants to do with you and me. That's the very thing he's trying to do with you and me. He wants you and me to shine as lights in a dark place. And he says, if we will give off this complaining attitude that we're tempted with, then we'll show ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, and we'll shine like stars in a dark place. Like cut diamonds on a black velvet background. Will shine with his beauty. There's a pastor, his name is Edward Skidmore, and he says this. He says, my brother-in-law Bob works in the San Angelo School District. He said one day a bunch of the staff were carpooling from one place to another for a meeting. When he got in his truck, a guy he didn't even know jumped in the passenger seat and said, I'm riding with you. You're the only one of these guys who doesn't complain about everything. He didn't even know the guy, but the guy knew him. And how did the guy know him? He simply didn't complain. He simply wasn't a complainer, and that drew the guy to him. Didn't even know the guy's name, but the guy saw him shine like a light in a dark place, and he wanted to be with him and not with all the complainers. Oh, wow, what a testimony. What a testimony. This pastor goes on to share about his brother-in-law. He says, you want to shine like a star in a dark universe? Then be one of those rare individuals who doesn't whine and complain and find fault with everything around you. As much as anything you say, it's what you don't say that can shine the light of God in a dark world. We can shine the light of Jesus out simply by not letting that temptation to complain, that attitude of worshiping at the idol of self, we can shine the Lord Jesus out without a word. Do we need to be ready to give a word and say, hey, I'm so glad you're sitting with me in my truck. I'm glad that you've noticed that I don't complain. I'm glad you haven't noticed that I do complain sometimes. But can I tell you why? Can I tell you what the light is that you see in me? Yeah, we need to be ready to do that too. But this fellow won a witness. He won a hearing with a fellow who he didn't even know simply because he didn't complain. Wow. And I'm going to tell you straight up, brothers and sisters, I think of the lost opportunities in my own life. I'm being straight with you. I think of the lost opportunities in my life. Opportunities to shine the light that I never knew I missed because I was so stuck in idolatry right here. Complainy, gungasmas, grumbly. He says we can shine like lights in a dark place. And then he goes on to verse 16. He says, holding fast the word of life. All you word of lifers, past and present. There's our verse, right? Philippians 2:16. Holding fast the word of life. You know what it means, holding fast? It means death grip on the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. Now, here's what Paul is saying to us. He's giving us reasons not to complain. First and foremost, it's sin against the Lord. It's sin against the Lord, right? It stunts our own growth. We can't be who he wants us to be if we give in to the temptation to complain. Then he says, if we give in to the temptation to complain, we can't shine like a light in a dark place. We'll be dark like everybody else around us if we complain. But now he gives a third reason, and this one's personal to Paul. Remember all that love? Remember that my beloved that he used on the front end of verse 12? Well, he's kind of going back to that. He says, if you're holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, meaning when Paul goes to see Christ face to face, what a day it's going to be. When he gets to go stand before the Lord, he says, I will have reason to glory because I did not run or toil in vain. What's Paul saying? He's saying, Philippian church, I'm pouring my life into you. I'm pouring my life out for you. Let it be worth something. Let it count. Don't be complainers. Because if you are complainers, then my toil is in vain. Wow. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. It's a pretty personal reason right there. Be a joy to your spiritual leaders. Let growth that Jesus wants to foment in you, let it come. And you've got to shut down and kick the temptation to complain if you're going to see that happen. Then we come to the last two verses, right? He starts to touch on the idea of joy here, but he says, to glory because he did not run in vain or toil in vain. And then he says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Remember, where's Paul writing this from? He's in prison. And yet he yearns to be with them. He yearns to keep on imparting spiritual life to them. He says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. There's that constant ribbon of joy through this entire letter. This letter that has hard stuff in it, like today. Don't be a complainer. Apparently there was some complaining going on. And in just two chapters, he's going to start naming names. He's going to be calling out people who were struggling with interpersonal conflict in the church of Jesus there in Philippi. They had some problems. They had some struggles. And here Paul says, even if I'm being poured out, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Share your joy with me. What's this joy? Growing spiritually. What's this joy? He's at work in me. So I'm going to keep working out my salvation. I want him to win. I want to grow stronger as a believer. I want to shine like a light in a dark place. God, do this in me. Well, that was Paul's joy, to see his children in the faith, to see them growing, to see them working out their salvation. That was his joy. And he wants it to be their joy as well. As we close today, I want us to do something. And it's what I call the antidote to grumbling, and it's thankfulness. A few weeks ago, I was over at the hospitality house getting some really good study time. Maybe some of the sweetest, just me and Jesus time that I've had in a long time. It was sweet. And in the middle of that time, I get a phone call myself, and I get a phone call from my wife. And we had a water heater. Our water heater had gone out a few months before, and I'd had to buy a part and cost a few hundred bucks and got the part on there and whatnot, and it was working. And then she calls me one day. I'm in the middle of this you know, like, reverie with the Lord and study and prayer. And I get this phone call, the water heater's out. And I hung up that phone call with my wife, and this is what I did. And I'm ashamed to tell you that this is not my norm, but this is what I did. I said, "Jesus, thank you." And I meant it. Because I had Romans 5, 1 through 5, rolling around in the back of my mind, and it came to the fore. Jesus helped me. He brought it to the front, and I said, "You know what? Jesus says that I should rejoice when hard things come because he's working perseverance in me." This is Romans 5, 1 through 5. And so I got off the phone with my bride and I said, "Jesus, thank you." And I walked through Romans 5, those first five verses. And I came to verse 5 where he says, he's poured out his love. And I said, I am supposed to give thanks right here, right now. And that's what I did. And I'll tell you the rest of the story real quick. I got home for lunch that day. After lunch went down, water heater's working fine. Hadn't had a problem since. I have no idea. I don't know if, you know, an angel touched. I'm just playing. I don't know. But here's what I know. It was his will for me to give thanks. Not, and let me tell you, I'm ashamed to tell you that what my norm has been in the past is to hang up the phone with my wife and go, "Gungus mas." I'm just being straight with you. I wish I could say that I've been, you know, soaring like an eagle, but that day a few weeks ago, the Lord held me up, and I chose to give thanks. So what I want us to do right now, we've got microphones in the back. Would anybody here like to give a thankful testimony to Jesus Christ? Anybody here got something you're thankful for today? What are you thankful for? You can't be thankful. Oh, right here. We got two. We got Gert and Dwayne. Hold on, Dwayne. We're going to let Gert go first. Hold up.
Thank you.
It's on. You're on. You're good.
I'm good. Okay. Well, actually, I'm naughty. But I am thankful, first of all, because the Lord saved me through the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. My soul is saved.
Amen.
And I'm thankful. I could take all day now.
Well, can you take maybe just a minute?
Okay. But I'm thankful for a new house, a home, and it's a house. Nothing wrong with a trailer. I'm not complaining about that at all. I didn't complain. But I like houses better. I have a new house. I have a new car. Not new, but I have a new-to-me car. And it's fantastic. And I am so thankful for what I have. And I am thankful for this church and this church family. I'm not going to try to name names. It would take too long, but the church family has been helping me regulate my finances and get things straightened up because I'm retired and it's totally different. And they've been helping me get settled in and all that stuff. And it's just, I'm just so thankful. I don't have time to grumble and complain.
Amen. Amen. And it's the deacons. I'm not going to name names either, but our deacons here at Faith, these guys rock. They are excellent. And they have been leading the charge and blessing Gertrude Corkle. All right, Dwayne.
I don't ever want to be thinking I have to be number one. Thank you, Gertrude. The word thankful can mean a lot of different things. When you have stage 4 prostate cancer, and the doctor says this, you stop and you say, "I don't want to know tomorrow. I don't want to know next week. I don't want to know a year from now. I just want to know that Jesus Christ came into my heart and saved me."
Amen.
And whatever he gives me, whatever he gives me, I'm thankful for.
Amen.
And number one on this earth is my wife.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Dwayne. Thank you. Anybody else want to give a thankful testimony to the Lord? Perfect antidote to complaining. Giving thanks. Naming names. Anybody else? Okay, come on. There we go. Come on, Dan the man, Hall the man. We got to get this is my side of the room. We got to get representation here.
I hope I do that well. I'm just thankful that God has prepared a home in heaven for my wife and my three miscarried children that her and I had. And it's going to be a few long years for me, but eventually one day I'll see all of them.
Amen. 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 Thank you, brother. Because Jesus has been raised from the grave, he'll raise us with him. His death is our death. His life is our life. Well, thank you, those of you who shared, and those I know there are probably others who would like to share. Let's close it out here. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's take our hearts before the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, work in me. Strengthen me not to give into this temptation to complain, so that I can grow and so that I can shine like you want me to. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you were obedient unto death, even death on a cross, and the Father has lifted you up. But Lord, it's right that you have the name above every name. We bow before you. Lord, thank you for being our King and our humble King. Lord, you know our temptation. Lord, the Bible tells us that you were tempted in every way, like as are we, and yet you did not sin. Lord, save us. Help us. Lord, help us to work out this salvation that you've given to us, that you've bought for us. Help us to grow and help us to shine. Help us to overcome the temptation to complain or even to allow a complaining attitude in our mind. Lord, help us to wage war there. Lord, thank you that you love us right where we are, and thank you that you don't leave us there. We praise Jesus, our true hero. Amen. I pray the Lord will take you and me out today in real joy, in thankfulness, and no complaining. Good Sunday to you.